fall. There's some really good fall jokes. What is a skydiver's favorite time of the year?
Fall.
Okay, I kind of let that one out. Sometimes, you know, when you for me, you talk too much. It's like, just shut up and hit the joke. Don't say anything until you get that first. Yes, yeah, so fall time. Skydiver's favorite time of the year is fall. What is the best thing to put into pumpkin pie? If you're a baker and like, you know, to bake pies, your teeth. The best thing to put in the pumpkin pie is your teeth. I would agree with that one. How do lumberjacks get, and I don't know why lumberjacks are, you know, you think of fall time, and there's a lumberjack joke and I liked it. So you think of lumberjacks and cutting trees down and leaves to fall. So how do lumberjacks get onto the internet? The hard one. They log on. They don't climb on, they log on. All right, so they log on the internet. And what do farmers wear over their shirts when they get cold? A harvest. Harvest. Harvest? A harvest. Okay, well, that one wasn't, yep, so. So I was reading, you know, you think about leaves and you think about all like, who composts their leaves or do they just mow them in? I mow mine in, try to blow them around. I know composting is a big thing. I remember as a kid, my grandfather had one of, you know, the old lawn sweepers had the things that swept up in there and he drove around and pulled it. And I remember as a kid just watching back and forth, sweeping and pulling the line to let the, and he would compost them and put them back into his garden every year. And so I was reading this story about composting, and it took me to this other story about the biggest pile of leaves. I don't know if it's a world record, but they're saying this has been the biggest pile of documented leaves. I think it's probably bigger. But anyhow, there's these three guys in Utah that started collecting leaves from all over, like, their community, and they ended up with 20,000 pounds of leaves. The leaves don't weigh that much. I don't know how much they weigh, but they had 20,000 pounds of leaves. It was 17 feet high, and it was at the base 60 feet big, you know, wide. So 17. So what they decided to do then, they built this structure by their house. So yeah, I Googled it. I watched the video. It's kind of pretty funny. So then all these guys, these three guys that did it, they went up to the top of their roof and they started jumping off the top of their second story home into the pile of leaves. I'm like, that's pretty crazy. Then they were doing flips off of there and all sorts of stuff into this pile of leaves. That's the biggest pile that I know of. If it's the biggest one ever, I don't know. I don't know if it hits the Guinness or not, but anyway, fall time. Let's open up in prayer as we just come before the Lord. Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you for fall. I love fall, Lord. Thank you for the change that we have of seasons here. It's so beautiful and it's always changing and things are happening with nature and it's always exciting to watch what your majesty can do with how you created everything, Lord. Thank you for fall. Thank you for the sun. And Lord, we just thank you for all the things that you provide for us where we live. Lord, we do think of a lot of families. We know that there's some fires that Bonnie just said about people that have lost everything within their house and just some of these fires. And Lord, also just think about also the other man that's in Honeybrook who we know that there's a lot of people that are searching and their life is they don't have a purpose and they look at suicide as the best thing that they can do, Lord. And, Lord, we just pray that we will be a church to reach to people, to help people that are searching, that see no purpose in their life or they think that they're at their last straw and they can't make it any further. Help us to be a church that encourages people that, might need help. And, we pray for that. Lord, speak to us this morning in the name of prayer, amen. All right, so this morning we are continuing to continuing down the track of the power of God. So we started to look at all God's power, and we looked at Ephesians, and then it took me on this course of just how much power that we talk about, and I got into looking at how much power God really has. We looked at creation, we looked at the beginning, we looked at God's voice and when he speaks of the power of God's voice and the power of his presence. And today we're going to look at the power of God's knowing. What does God know? A lot of people in the church have always heard that as the spelling says it's omniscience, right? When you look at the spelling of omniscience, it's omniscience, and you kind of look at it, but it's God's all-knowing. Knowing of everything that God knows takes us back to, if God couldn't have made everything, how could God really know everything, right? Because people in society who say, I just had this discussion with a kid on Friday night. I don't believe in God. He says, young kid. Well, school tells me that I came from an amoeba that came out of the water. And I tried to go over. You know, I've been to churches and I don't buy any of it. That's what society says. So if God wasn't powerful enough, which churches say and people say and schools say and all this other stuff says, about God, if he wasn't that powerful enough, then how could he be all-knowing, right? He couldn't be. But we know that God is all-knowing, and we know that God is the creator from the very beginning, has always been everlasting to everlasting. We know that God is in control, and we know that God is full of knowledge, and he knows all things. How does that look within our life? How does that look in our current society? Psalms 139. Once again, to understand the power of God is to understand what Scripture says about God's power. So we're looking at Psalms 139. We'll be jumping around a little bit, but pretty much staying bunkered down in Psalms 139. Psalms 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit. And when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. You know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would be outnumbered by the grains of the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, your bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and harbor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Verse 23 gets down to the crux here. Search me, O God, and my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. As I wanted to step back and look at that, we think about when the psalmist wrote this, David wrote this and put this out, and God speaking to him about who God is and what he knows. The power of God and what he already knows, we see in this passage of scripture that even before we were placed on this earth, he knew what we would be doing. He knew if we were going to accept his son as our savior. He knew what family we would be born in. He knew what country we would be born in. He was all-knowing of all things, and he knows what's going to come out of our mouth, because what does he know? He knows our heart. He knows our heart. And as believers, we talked a lot about the heart. Jen and I actually had some long discussions this past week about, you know, heart. The heart. What's in our heart? What's in our heart so many times comes out, right? It comes out. And that what's in your heart. And as believers, we think, what's in our heart? Because God knows what's in our heart. God knows all things. If God is everlasting to everlasting, the creator of all things, and he also knows all things, then he knows what's in our heart. So a lot of times we look to see what's in our heart. We can't play hide and seek from God, can we? You ever play hide and seek? You remember as a kid you play hide and seek? We used to play hide and seek. As a family, we used to play hide and seek in the house. So, you know, the winter nights where there's nothing else to do, all of a sudden the kids would be like, let's play hide and seek. And I'd be like, I'm not playing hide and seek in the house. And the kids would be like, oh, let's play hide and seek. And Jared would be like, yeah, let's play hide and seek. So then I got roped into playing hide and seek. Then the kids would hide like in the laundry bin, and they would hide up in the closet. And usually when we played hide and seek in the house, Atlee, what would happen? Then it's like the next day I'd have to fix something, right? So I'd have to fix something because the kid would think, I can get up on that top shelf that's held in by little pins on flake board. And they're, you know, 100 pounds or whatever. And well, the next day I was probably fixing something, but we'd play hide and seek. We can't play hide and seek from God. We see it with Jonah, right? Jonah tried to hide, tried to leave, tried to get out of town, tried to get and flee God. But God is all knowing. He saw where he was. He knew where he was, and he knew what was in Jonah's heart. That hasn't changed. God knows us that same way. What's in our heart, what we think, what comes out of our mouth, God is that knowing. God is the power of God in the knowing on what he knows. You ever watch, and I think I've said this before, the show that I like to watch on TV, it's called Alone. Did I tell you this before? Like, I love this show. They go out and they get dropped off and to this in the Arctic. Has anyone seen that show? Okay, Bradley, okay. So I just love this show, right? Because these guys are out there and these women are out there and they're dropped off and they have to just live. And I always watch that. And as time, you know, the first week, hey, this is cool, this is great. And they're building their little shelter. And as time goes and they're more by themselves and they're more secluded, 30 days later, you can really see the aloneness starting to take a toll on their mind. 2 months into it, you see they're talking to the camera, and you can see that a lot of what's in their heart is really coming out, and they're sharing this to the camera. And then you're watching this on TV, and by you get into like the 75th day up to 100 days, these people are just like losing it because, you know, they're hungry, They can't catch fish, or they can't. So anyhow, during all this time has taken place, you get, the longer you go, you see these people and what's inside them really starts to be portrayed as they speak to the camera. I look at that and I always think to myself, I would love to do that show. I would love to be out there building a shelter, just living off the land for 75 days, 100 days. And as I said, this last time, this guy shot a moose, like with his bow, and he had all this food and all. But I watched that, and I watched the transformation from when these people come in to when they leave. You know what scares me the most about doing something like that? Because I sit there and I look at it, and every new season, I'm like, and it always comes back to me. And the scariest thing for me, and I thought of it here, because God knows my heart, right? God sees my heart. God knows when I'm mad. God knows when I'm loving. God knows when I'm concerned. God knows when I'm maybe being deceptive. God knows when I might have an anger issue. God knows if I look at someone the wrong way. God knows lust in my heart. God knows all that, doesn't he? Because we all have it. We're people. That's what happens. But when I look at this, I think to myself, could I do that? I would. What scares me the most about that is you're on camera, and I think to myself, if I made it that long, what would people see from me, right? That's my scare when something, not if I would live or die or mauled by a bear. I just know what's in my heart. God knows what's in my heart. And when I think about being alone on something like that, and you look at that with what's in our heart, God already knows the what's in our heart, what's in a man or a woman's heart. And I watch that show and I'm like, who would I become after 75 days? Because I know me. And my family knows me more than that, better than anybody. But yet there's still things in our life that we have in our heart that we don't share. People don't see, they don't portray because it's in our heart. And I look at that and like, I'm scared that I would lose my Christian testimony, honestly. If I would be talking to a camera, starving to death, not having food, you're on your own, you have this psychological of being alone, and I think to myself, could I hold my Christian testimony in front of a camera at day 75 when the whole world's falling apart when you think about it? I don't know. But that's what scares me. That's what would scare me about that. What would come out of my heart? Because I know my heart. God, and God knows my heart even better than I do. He knows your heart, Ford, doesn't he? He's known your heart for almost 94 now, right? On Friday. Okay, Friday, 94. And he's known your heart before you were born. That's huge. He knew when you were going to come to Christ. He knew where you were going to live. He knows when we were going to be born. He knew you were going to make it to 94, 95, 100. You got years on you left, plenty of years. He knows, right? He knows. God's all knowing. And if we step back and look at our own heart, what do we know of our heart? Is anyone else like me knowing, I know my heart, I got issues? Because that's what I think of when I think of think of that show, the Alone. The power of God's knowing doesn't mean if he knows everything, it doesn't mean that bad things don't happen, right? God knowing everything, God being all loving, also doesn't mean that bad things just don't happen, because the humanity's free will of what we do, what we decide, our choices that we make bad choices, and those choices can happen from a person, or they can happen as nations. God knows what choices are going to be made, and he allows it. So when people in society say, well, I don't believe in God because these things happen. God does not exist because all these bad things happen. Story as an example. 1 Samuel. We're going to go over this story. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 5. We're going to start in verse 5. Well, even let me step back there. Let me just finish up the hard thing. I wanted to get to that story. I'll have time. But stay with me. Acts, when we look at God in the Old Testament, I also want to jump it up and look at the New Testament. Acts 1, chapter 1, starting in verse 24, kind of says the same thing. Says the exact same thing. And I'm actually going to start in verse 23. Acts 1, verse 23, talking about our heart. So they proposed two men, the disciples. Joseph called Barsabbas, Judas, Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone. So at this point here in the beginning of Acts, they're looking at replacing Judas. So Judas, just he betrayed Christ. Jesus already know, and that's kind of another thing, right? So God knows everything. Jesus knows everything. Jesus knew from the get-go that Judas Iscariot, what he was going to do, and that was all part of the purpose, that the plan, because that had to happen to fulfill prophecy, had to happen to fulfill prophecy. So what? So we could have what? Salvation. If Christ wouldn't have died, we would have never been able to have salvation under the blood of Jesus Christ. We would have still been making sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament, but under Jesus Christ, his death, his blood, paying our payment and our belief as a person, knowing that Jesus Christ has taken away our sins, and we give him our sins and put our belief and our trust into Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. That's how we get some. So this had to happen, right? So the disciples are saying they're looking to replenish this disciple, which would then be an apostle. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two men you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots. They gambled. They cast lots. They prayed to God. And so this is kind of funny too, right? They had so much faith in God. A lot of times we have all these studies that take place and we look at everything. Apostles had so much faith in God. What did they do? They pray about it and they drew straws. Who's the guy? Who's the guy that came up with the short stick or the long stick? I don't know, but they prayed about it and they took that answer from God and said, this is where God wants us to go. They didn't have a whole big study. They didn't have all this stuff and documented, and I'll get into that another time, but they trusted God because God knows what? God knows all. And the apostles who gave us the word of God through the New Testament trusted by pulling out straws, praying, Heavenly Father, Jesus, God, show us the direction you want us to go. They prayed about it, and what did they do? They drew straws. And that's what they relied on. And they relied and trusted that God knew all things. And then that takes us over to Samuel, when he knows us about our heart. But before we get to the story, Samuel, 1 Samuel, we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says this. But the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel was going out and he was looking for what? He was looking for a new king for Israel. We'll get into that king here in a second. But the Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance. How many times do we do that, right? Wow, look at that person there, 6'2" and 225 pounds, and they got muscles upon muscles. They could be the leader of this, of us. Or, wow, look at that person. They're all put together in their, as my kids call it, their outfits, right? We talk about outfits, now they call them fits. So I always hear like, hey, that's a nice fit. I'm like, what's a fit? That's a nice fit. So it's an outfit, okay? So when you look at it and say, wow, that's a nice outfit, or that's a nice fit. Okay, everything's like shortened now, but that's a nice fit. And we look on the outside, oh, look at them, they have a Rolex watch on. We look at stuff, and he even talks about the New Testament. Wow, let that guy to the front of our church, because look at the ring on that guy's finger. Put him in the front seat, because we want what he has. Because what? Because we have wicked hearts, and a lot of times people would come in, you see somebody with money, and they're like, oh, they have money. Let's bring them into the church, because we want some of what's in their pocket. That's how people think. That's how we are as humans. And it's talked about. God says it. I do not look as man looks. The Lord does not look at things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but what? But the Lord looks at the heart. What's in my heart? What's in my heart? What's in your heart? How are we portraying that? Because we know when we start digging into our heart, we have some ugly stuff in our heart. We all do. And we make these decisions. And then people look at it and say, see, God doesn't care about me because he doesn't know everything. He didn't create everything. We didn't come from a creation of God. He's not everlasting to everlasting. Why? Because I got problems, and it's all about me. It's all about my little bubble, and I had these problems. Stop. Our hearts are wicked. Now getting into the story, which also stems in First Samuel. Jumping over to chapter 8. Kind of set the stage here of where this goes. 1 Samuel, chapter 8, I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to start in verse 4. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways." This is what Israel is telling Samuel. Now because Samuel was old and his kids were what? His kids were also in the priesthood, but his kids were wicked and they weren't following what they were supposed to follow. So all Israel was kind of in turmoil. And they said, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us. So as all the other nations, we have this leader." Verse 6. But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that all the people are saying to you." Listen to what the people are saying to you. "It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Remember, at the time, Israel's king was who? God. God would direct them. And this was the only nation in the world that had a God as their king. And Israel, as the people, would be like, we want to be like everybody else. We want to have a king that goes in and rides on his horse into battle. We want people to see our king. We want to be like everybody else. That's Israel's thought here. in verse 8, we'll jump down to verse 9. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, this is what the Lord's saying, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And then from verse 10 through the remaining of the chapter, the Lord tells Samuel, this is what you are to tell the people. So God says, God's their king. Israelites are saying, because they had their heart, they're making their choice. We want a king. Samuel's devastated. Guys, you can't have a king. We want a king. He goes and prays and says, Lord, this is what the, and what does the Lord say? The Lord says, warn them of this. The Lord had, the Lord knew. The Lord knew what the outcome would be, and he gave that direction. He gave that warning. He said, this is what a king will do. He's going to charge you 10%. They're going to charge you 10%. Man, that's a good deal. 10%. Now it's what? 50%. And then you die and it's like 75%. We just get whacked all the time on taxes. But they're going to take this. They're going to take that. They're going to take the best of your crop. They're going to take your land. This is what a king is going to do. And they're going to take your maidservant. They're going to take your manservant, they're going to do all this stuff, and they're going to have your kids that are fighting in the battle, and they're going to die, and all because you want a king. And the Lord said, warn them of this. So Samuel warned them of that. Jumping over to verse 21. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, everyone go back to his town. The choice was God knew. God knew what would take place. God had a plan for Israel. He had a plan for how he was structured with Israel. And the people made a choice going against what God knew. And they continued to make that choice, and they said, we want Saul as our king. And then Israel, what? Became like every other nation and had a human being, a person as their king under Saul. And what do we know that took place then of Saul? That eventually he turned his heart away from God and betrayed God, betrayed the God of Israel. And from the get-go, God knew that this would take place, and he gave them warning, because God is the power of all knowing. But yet, so many times we think, well, God doesn't know enough because I'm in a bad situation. And we go back to many times the problem that we have in our society is we try to control our own stuff. We look at scripture, and scripture says, in society today, don't sleep around with other people. Save sexual relationship for your marriage. That's what scripture tells us to do. And people go, what? Well, no, we can do whatever we want. We can have partners from either side, the man or a woman. We can do whatever we want. That's not what the Bible says. This is what Jesus loves you. We can be forgiven for our sins. So we're not saying all that, but this is what the purpose was for. This is how our bodies were designed. This is how it was created. This is what the Lord wanted from us. But yet we turned from it. Our society has turned and said, we don't want to follow what you say, but then we're going to come back and say you don't exist because we have problems. Because of the choices we have made. After with Samuel here and Saul, we jump forward, closing up here, as this example. Chapter 15, verse 35, we see this. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go because this is at the time where Saul really messed up. Until the day Samuel died, Samuel did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him because Samuel became a friend of Saul, and he was mourning for him. And this is what I get. And the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord was grieved. Our God, all power, everlasting to everlasting, the Creator, always around us, his presence is around us, his voice is around us, his voice is spoken, and yet he still lets us make decisions and choices. And out of those choices and decisions, even though God is all powerful, he allows us to make those decisions. And out of those decisions come these consequences. And that's what we saw here with Israel. God's power of all knowing doesn't mean he doesn't let us make decisions. But when those decisions happen and we make a choice, and a person, a kid, a husband, a wife, we make a decision, it can come back and bite us. When I was a kid, real quick, I had this wrist rocket. Remember wrist rockets? You ever have a wrist rocket? You put a marble in there, and it was a big slingshot, and it came back over you. It was great. It was a wrist rocket. And I'd go out in the woods, and I'd have marbles, and I'd be shooting squirrels. So one day I was like, I couldn't hit a squirrel. So I was like, I can hit this thing. So at the corner of our barn, I went out, and there's a big reflector. And did I ever tell you this story? So I went out there. I was like, I'm going to hit that. I'm sitting back, and boom. Like from me to Joe, I went back and I couldn't hit it. So I'm like, okay, go closer. I couldn't hit it. So I'm like, I got to hit this thing. So I went right up to it. Like I was like this far away. Yeah, I'm not too smart of a kid. I always told you I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. This is one of those moments. I took it and went like this. Bam, I nailed that thing. And guess what happened? It came back and whacked me in the eye. Right? I made a stupid decision. That's what we do as people. What's in our heart? What's in our heart? As we close, I'm asking, I guess my question is, God's power is of knowing. He knows. He knows our heart. He knows our path. He sees us when we're sitting, when we're standing, when we're lying down, when we're working, when we're under a car cranking a wrench, when we're on a roof, when we're sitting now, maybe we're retired and you're sitting playing a game, right? He knows us. He knows our heart. Where's our heart? And I ask myself, is my heart where it needs to be? Is our heart where it needs to be? Are we concerned for our neighbors? Are we concerned for other people? Are we concerned for our family? Are we concerned for the person that hates us because we're Christians? We're to love them just as much as we love anybody. Are we concerned? Where is our heart? That's my question to you this week. Are our hearts where they should be? The other week I asked you to think about and pull out looking at an aspect of the power of God. This week I would say, what's that aspect of the power of God that is all-knowing, that's looking into our life and looking at our heart? Let's pray. Lord, you know our heart. You know, Lord, you know that my heart is all over the place sometimes. Lord, and you know that I do want to serve you, but Lord, I also know just like Peter, wow, he was a disciple, an apostle, and he rejected you. And we're nowhere near what Peter was. Lord, he walked with you. Lord, I know that you know we make stupid decisions sometimes. Help us, Lord, to remain focused on your love. Help us to remain focused on doing the right thing that you would have us to do when it's hard. At school, at work, in the woods, on the playground, we're on the field. It doesn't matter where we're at, Lord. You know our heart. We can't hide from you. You know it. Lord, I pray that we will honor you, help us to look into our hearts and to see if there's changes that we need to start working at in our own hearts. Give us that strength that we can rely on what you say in your word and help us to make those changes in our life and help us to love others. In your name we pray. Amen.